you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, May 23rd, 2018, reading from Matthew chapter 2 with the heading, The Visit of the Magi. Mm-hmm. Now you might say, wait a minute, it's like getting to be summertime and you're going to share some of the Christmas story? Yes, we'll find points of application for all of us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him."
Yeah. Well, you know, you said something really interesting there, is that, you know, we have certain pieces of scripture that we only go to during certain times of the year. And I think we talked about this last week when we were, or 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about Matthew chapter 1. And we come to these scriptures that are primarily centered around Christmas, and because of all that's happening at Christmas, all the kind of pomp and circumstance and things going on, we basically just tell and review the story in light of Christmas. And so we have a lens, a particular kind of, you know, Christmas lens that we look through these scriptures. And so we only ever really look at them this way, and then we put them back on the shelf because, don't you know, those are Christmas scriptures. I mean, probably there were people, as you read that verse, who go, wait a second, I mean, it's getting hot out, the air conditioner is getting turned on, you know, the pool's getting filled up, I'm mowing my grass, I'm in the yard doing gardening. Why are you talking about the coming of Jesus? Because Jesus didn't come in the summertime, he came at Christmas.
Yeah.
And so...
And you're right. Save that for the Christmas season.
Sure.
Put that back on the shelf. I'm not ready to hear that story.
Yeah, you know, I mean, the same thing. We Easter scripture, I mean, it seems so strange for us to talk about the resurrection and Mary going to the tomb on any other time of the year other than Easter. And so, but I think that when we do talk about these scriptures during those times of the year, we end up diminishing some of the things that the scripture tells us other than the narrative of, say, Jesus being born, or the narrative of Mary going to the tomb and Jesus rising from the dead. I've had a group of guys, we're getting together on every other Friday on at Einstein's in Prospect, because I love to study the Bible in places that are not the church, because I think it's really beneficial for people to see Christians wrestling and working through the Bible together.
And I think Jesus did that too.
Paul did it. He went to the Agora, the marketplace, and did that. So every other Friday we do that at 9 a.m. at Einstein's. We do it weekly Thursday night. I really am coming more and more to the point where I believe that circles are better than rows. Rows are great for Sunday morning. We get people in rows and we worship and we lift up our hearts and we exposit God's word and we seek God together, as Hebrews 10 tells us to do. But I think the really great stuff happens when we get in circles, when we get around the table and we all kind of on equal footing say, let's look at God's word and let's see what God's word is saying to us. And so I've been taking these two different groups, and I've got a third group now that's going to begin to start going through the Gospels, just starting in Matthew, and we're going to go through the Gospels very slowly, very intentionally, and really looking for points of application that maybe we miss. And one of the things that our groups have been saying is they've been saying, my gosh, as we go slowly and intentionally in a time of the year that is not Christmas, we're seeing some things happening in the early chapters of Matthew that we've never really seen, pondered, or thought about before, because we're not having that particular lens point us in that direction. We're able to see a bunch of other directions.
Not only that, but Christmas time is a crazy time.
Yeah.
I mean, everyone, there's so much pressure and intensity and things going on that even as powerful as the message is and focused as it is, it gets lost in the busyness.
Totally. Gets lost.
Yeah.
And so it begins, as you read, it said, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. This is really interesting to me, because this is the most incredible event in all of history. God has become flesh. God has been born into the world. He emptied himself of divinity and took upon humanity. He took upon poverty. He came into this world to walk amongst us, but also to touch us. I mean, we even measure time that way, B.C. and A.D., you know, before Christ and after his death. We mark time by this man named Jesus Christ who came into the world. And yet God, in God's economy, he says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's it. And before that, we just have, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we have not even a full sentence to describe the greatest event in all of history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it made me think, it made me stop and think. I have been in the room and heard some really powerful things, powerful speakers. I think about powerful moments in history. I think about Martin Luther King, delivering his I Have a Dream speech. Largely, if I was to ask a group of people, most people could not tell me all the lines of that speech. But they could tell me the one thing in that speech that really grabbed a hold of their hearts. I have a dream. Speeches by Abraham Lincoln. We would not know the full text of that speech, but we would know that one line that we needed to know, the most important thing that we needed to know. Here God says, I could trouble you with all kinds of exposition on how Christ came and why Christ came and for what Christ came to do, but instead I'm going to give you one short and simple sentence so that you understand what happened. Jesus was born. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know the hows and the whys and the wheres. You just need to know that it happened. And so I love how God uses the economy of words to defeat kind of our internal arguments. He uses an economy of words to tell us very succinctly, this is all you truly need to know. But then within that and underneath that, it's loaded. He's born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread and the house of the fruit of the vine. And so when we go to take communion, what do we take? We take the bread and fruit of the vine. We take the grape juice or the wine. And so here, right away, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which signifies his body that will be broken and his blood that will be poured out. Here it speaks of his coming and of his going in the first sentence. But then it says, and by the way, the Bible loves to do this. The Bible loves to give us the good news before it gives us the bad news. Most of us all could quote Romans 3:23. What is Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most of us would not know or would not realize that Romans 3:22 says, for all who have faith in Christ and believe, salvation is afforded to you. And I'm paraphrasing that. But Romans 3:22 gives us the good news before we get the bad news in Romans 3:23. God does that continually. He gives us the good news, and then he tells us, yeah, but there's also a problem. And so here, Christ is born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of King Herod, in the days of Herod the king. Now, why is that important? That's important because Herod may have been a king in stature and in name, but amongst the people in Jerusalem, amongst the people in Judea, amongst the people in Israel, he was not considered a king. He was considered a person who was appointed by the Romans to take that seat, but he was an Edomite. He was not a true Jew. And so his kingship was diminished by the fact that the people didn't see him as a proper king in line with, say, King David or that. The only reason that Herod gets the name Herod the Great is because he was a great builder, not because he was a great king, and not because the people revered him as king. In fact, we learn later on that when Herod died, before his death came, he had told his guards that when his death comes, they're supposed to go out and kill a certain number of prominent Jewish people, so that on the day that Herod died, there would be mourning in the Jewish community. It might not have been for him, but there'll be mourning nonetheless. That's just how he was. But he was not a true king. And so right here in the first verse, we have this dichotomy between the king of all things, the true king, Jesus Christ, and then we have this other king who thinks he's a king. He thinks he's a king of all things, but he's really not a king.
And the fact that he's born during the time of King Herod, this was an actual historical event that took place.
Yeah.
This isn't just a fable or a made-up story. This is an actual point in time.
Yeah, totally. And then it says, behold, there's a comma, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, why is this important? Why is it important? Behold, by the way, behold for me is the aha moment in your scripture. So you have the good news, Jesus was born. You have the bad news, Herod is king, and then you have the aha. The aha is that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, some of your text says wise men, some of your text says magi, some of your text, depending on how literal it is, may even say astrologers, because that's what they believed these men were. They were astrologers from the east. But here's the big idea. You had some guys from somewhere else who were not the true people of Yahweh. They were not the followers of Yahweh. They were not Jews. They were not any of that. In fact, they were probably pagan. They could have been atheistic. We don't know. They say a lot of times the astrologers could be considered atheistic because they didn't believe in really anything. They believed in kind of all things as they studied that. But you have these guys who came from the east, somewhere not there, seeking something. And that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. What are they seeking? Well, it says they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? Now listen, that's a blasphemous statement because verse 1 says that you already have a king of the Jews. His name is Herod. But wait, he's not king of the Jews. He's king because the Romans put him there. He's not king of the Jews. The Jews don't see him as king. Now, why did the wise men come from the east? I believe they came from the east because later on at the end of chapter 2, it'll say that God spoke to the wise men in a dream. I believe that God was speaking to them in a dream. I believe that God revealed something that bent their hearts. Now, here's something that we don't often think about in this passage that I think is so important. And that's this. Number one, most scholars almost across the board agree that the wise men were not just three guys on camels. There was a whole movement of people that came with them. There was their porters, there was their family, there was their wives, their kids, there was their slaves, there were their servants. There were people who carried water and carried food and carried their charts and their maps and all these kinds of things. They say this number could have been 100 to 200 people who traveled with them. Now, wait a second. So it's not just three guys who got on their camels and said, you know, I had a dream. Yeah, me too. Oh, me too. We should get on our camels and go and seek the king of the Jews so we can worship him. It was a group of three guys who had to go to a bunch of people and say, this is what we're going to do. We had a dream, and we're going to get on our camels and all get all the things we need so that we can make this huge, you know, 400-600-700-mile trek to Jerusalem so we can worship this God that we don't even know exists, that we don't even worship as existing. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Now, some of you say, well, you know, that's what God wanted to do. Listen, even the greatest Christian I know, if you get up in the morning and you say to your wife, honey, I just had a dream. God told me we're supposed to go to California. We got to get in the car. You know what she's going to say? She's going to say, you're crazy. You should probably go talk to somebody real quick. We need to get you some intervention. There was a morning where these three astrologers got up in the morning or in the afternoon or however, wherever that revelation happened, and they had to tell their wives and their family and their servants and everybody, we had a dream, we're going to get on these things, and it's going to cost a whole lot of money, time, and all that kind of stuff for us to go to Jerusalem so that we could worship this king. Because there's going to be a star in the sky. I mean, even add that to it. There's going to be a star in the sky. Woo, you have lost your mind. We need to get you some help.
The wife said, no more falafel after 9 p.m.
Yeah, no more. I mean, well, they're in the east, so maybe it would have been like the noodles dishes or all that spring rolls or something. But this is something we never think about, that these guys had to go to somebody and say, God told me to do this. We all should go do this. And people, you know how people are. People are like, yeah, I don't know about that. I really don't know about that. But they said that that's what they did, and that's what they did. They trusted in a way that I believe probably didn't even know how to trust. They trusted, they were moved in a way that they probably didn't understand, which sometimes is way more powerful than when you can't understand it. And so it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, why was he troubled? Because these guys are going around going, we're looking for the king of the Jews. And Herod's going, wait, I'm the king of the Jews. Yeah. By them looking for the king of the Jews somewhere other than where Herod was kind of hitting at Herod's ego.
Kind of like the whole Pharaoh thing we talk about on Fridays where Pharaoh's like, wait, I'm the man.
Yeah.
And nope, you're no longer the man.
You're no longer the man. I think this is hitting Herod in his pride. And by the way, I believe with all my heart that even the most egotistical and maniacal men at some point in the dark recesses of the night know the truth. So Herod probably at some level knew the truth, that he was not really the king, that the people didn't really embrace him as a king. And this is why I think that the verse says he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, because I think that all Jerusalem kind of stood on the pins and needles when Herod was not happy. You know, it sort of reminds me of like at home when my wife is not happy, the rest of us are like, oh boy, if mom's not happy, the rest of us might as well just write this day off. You know, you kind of walk on eggshells. I think that because Herod was not happy in this moment, and I don't think Herod was like good at being internally unhappy. I think Herod was continually outwardly unhappy. And so when Herod got unhappy, people began to die and people began to suffer. And I think all of Jerusalem began to feel that Herod was uncomfortable and he was unhappy and the whole city was on pins and needles. And so he said, "And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, this right here should give us some pause. It should really give us some pause. Because Herod is uncomfortable and all of Jerusalem with him. So what does he do? He calls all the chief priests and scribes of the people and he inquires of them what the heck these guys are talking about. And listen, it doesn't say. Now, I'm going to go with a real literal reading of the Bible here. It doesn't say, "And then they went back and they studied the Bible for days trying to figure out what was going on." It says, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him. They had the answer. Micah 5:2. I think Herod was like, "Tell me where the Christ is going to be born." And they were like, oh, well, that's easy. It's Micah 5:2. Here, you know, and they're Jews and they're studied and they're learned, these rabbis. So they knew that right away. They didn't even have to go get the Torah scroll out. They right away, and to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. They had the answer. Look, these are the devout, pious, going to the temple every day, going to the synagogue, doing all the sacrifices, praying to God, seeking after God. At least they said they were. These were the guys who all outwardly were always looking so stinking spiritual, it was pathetic. And yet, why did they have to be asked for the answer? Why weren't they looking for God any other way? See, what I want to set up for us is two different groups here. We have pagan, possibly atheistic, unbelieving, not Yahweh's people, at great expense traveling from the east to worship the King of the Jews because they have seen his star. And then we have the devout synagogue every day, praying, reading the Torah, looking outwardly religious, rabbis and priests and scribes who had all the answers already and were not looking for God. Guys who traveled forever, 400, 600, 700 miles to find God. And guys who said every day they stood in the presence of God and they didn't even look for him. They were not excited. By the way, a lot of people go, "Well, you know, God revealed himself to the wise men, not to the scribes and the priests." When was the last time you were the only person privy to a star in the sky? You weren't. The star was in the sky. It's in the sky. It's a billboard. And so if you drive by the billboard and you miss the billboard, it's because you're not looking. It's not that you're not looking where you're going. You're so wrapped up in yourself. And so that star was there. Those guys could have seen the star and said, "Oh my gosh, I think we've read something about this in the Torah. I wonder if God's..." I think that these chief priests and scribes and that woke up every day not wondering what God was up to, but instead wondering what they were going to do. They were not looking for God. And so what does God do? Just like when he went outside the circle and he gathered up a little Moabitess woman named Ruth so that he could bring back the line, the kingly line, back to David. Here, he reaches out into the east and he brings these magi, these wise men, these astrologers at great expense and cost across the land to Jerusalem to declare his coming because the people who should have been excited about his coming were not excited at all.
I'm thinking about, is it that passage in Romans where the glory of the Lord is revealed through, you know, the heavenlies, through creation?
Yeah.
And here these magi, they maybe appreciated the sovereign being that maybe created the universe, where these religious people were so caught up in their day-to-day tasks, they lost sight of God and his wonderment.
Totally. And just think about earlier in the Old Testament. Think about Amos. "I hate your feasts. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your songs." God cries out and says, "I hate all those things that you're doing because it's so religious and it lacks no heart. It lacks no desire for me." And by the way, let's just follow the flow. Herod calls the chief priests and scribes. He says, now you guys have heard that these guys are walking around town. They're saying they heard a star. They're saying they're here to see the King of the Jews. And they're inquiring as to where he's going to be born. Now, listen, if they're inquiring as to where he's going to be born, that means that they're not Torah observant people. They're not Yahweh's people. They don't know the Old Testament like the scribes and the chief priests and all those know it. Then you have the scribes and chief priests. When asked, they give the answer just like that. That should have been the moment where they wake up and go, God's doing something. God's doing something. We ought to fast and pray. We ought to look and see what God's doing. But they don't. The only people who go to see where the star comes to rest, who rejoice exceedingly over God's coming, is still the Magi, the people who are far from God. Even when the people of God are given a nudge, to wake up to the reality that God is up to something, God's people are still asleep. And it makes me wonder, for us today, how are we asleep? How are we asleep? Yeah, friends, I get it. You know your Bible. I get it. You've been going to Bible study since before the dinosaurs roamed the earth. I get it. You've got so much head knowledge, and yet you're asleep at what God's doing. All the little and miraculous and wonderful things God is doing every single day. And the reason why I think this scripture is so important is because this scripture tells us that when God's people don't seek after God with passion and desire, he'll reach outside the circle to a people that seems so unlikely, it's crazy, and he'll use them to witness to his glory. And friends, we as the chosen people called by God, and chosen, when I mean that, when I say that, I mean chosen in Christ, in his sacrifice and his death, those of us who call ourselves Christian because of the blood that was shed on Calvary, if we're those people, we ought to be looking with expectant hearts at what God is up to and what he is doing. God shouldn't have to reach outside the circle to a people that do not know him. And that's why I think it's so important that we preach this text some other time than Christmas. Because at Christmas, we might never say any of that. Because we're too busy with the ornaments and the trees and the garland and the presents and the stockings and the get-togethers and all the other things. And God has an important message about seeking after him in here that we really need to see.
And that Christ that was born is the Messiah for you, the Messiah for me, the Messiah for everyone that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, God, for sending the Messiah so that we can follow him, so that we can be secured of eternal life with you without pain and suffering.
Yeah.
And it's all because of the work that you did on our behalf. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And we fall at your feet just thanking you for the Lord Jesus. All right, everyone. Draw near to God today. He'll draw near to you. It's great scripture. It's a great passage to read any time of the year. And we hope you'll spend some time in God's Word today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.